Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Seems like an eternity since I've been up here. It's good to see you guys from this view, and I hope you guys are all having a happy Sabbath. Before I start, I just want to start with one more word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for the blessing of prayer to be able to communicate with you at any given moment, that we have access to the throne, that we don't have to shyly come to it, but we can boldly address it. So, Lord, at this moment, I want to ask for your Spirit to lead us and guide us, and that, Jesus, you would be lifted up. Father, be glorified, I pray. Amen. So each year, I'm always fascinated with the facts that come out about Thanksgiving. And this year, I decided to look at them, and roughly about, in the U.S., 280 million turkeys are sold for Thanksgiving. That is a lot of turkeys. And I may be mistaken this year because it could be different and a lot more. The average rate about for a turkey that people buy is about 16 pounds. And I was told, I don't know if this is all on Thanksgiving, but one of the facts I found that the average American eats about somewhere between 15 and 16 pounds of turkey. Per year? Is that what it is? Something like that? Okay. That's a lot of turkey, man. And so, but all of this equivalates with how many turkeys are sold and the average weight. Americans consume approximately about 736 million pounds of turkey on Thanksgiving Day alone. That's about the weight of the Empire State Building. That is a lot of turkey, all right? And the heaviest turkey ever raised was about 86 pounds, about the size of a large dog. His name was Tyson. This was back in December 12 of 1989. You can look it up for yourselves. And one of the things that really fascinated me was Guinness Book of World Records. It records the largest pumpkin pie ever baked. How many of you guys like pumpkin pie? I love pumpkin pie. Oh, then you're going to love this. Check this out. It weighed 3,699 pounds and measured over 20 feet long. That is a pie. Man. Lord have mercy, man. I feel a coma coming. It was made with 1,212 pounds of pumpkin, 109 gallons of evaporated milk, 233 dozen eggs, which is equivalent to about somewhere over 2,000 eggs, 525 pounds of sugar, 7 pounds of salt, and 14.5 pounds of cinnamon. Woo! Would someone like to recreate that this year? Let me know. I want to be a part of it. But I remember Thanksgiving, as I was thinking about this, I always thought about what we did at Thanksgiving. And I remember the first time my parents let us have a turkey for Thanksgiving, and I was just a small little tyke, okay? And all my life up to that point, I had thought about, man, a turkey drumstick. How big would that be? How good would that be? And the one day that they actually let us have it, this one year, I was just a small little guy, and I said, man, I got my eye on you, little guy. You're going to be mine. And the turkey leg drumstick was huge. After we said prayer, I dashed to the table. I sliced off the drumstick. I put it on my plate with all the other things. Man, by the time I was done, I was the king of the couch. I was the whale of the beach. I was the bloat of bloats. I was so full that it left an impressionable memory on what not to do the next year. But next year comes around, and guess what? The eyes get bigger, once again, bigger than the stomach. But one of the things that I remember about Thanksgivings that I haven't really incorporated into my life yet because it's time-consuming, but I would remember it was a time where my mom would make gluten steaks. You guys know what gluten steaks are? Okay, well, it's this steak that's made out of gluten, and it takes time to make. You have to knead the dough, and then you have to let it soak in water overnight, and then you do this whole process only then to have your steak about this big when it starts to shrink down to about that size, and then eat as many as you can before your other brothers and sisters did. But it left an impression on me because it was something that I remembered that was a part of our Thanksgiving meals. It was something that's never forgotten. Every time Thanksgiving comes around, everyone looks forward to when mom brings out the dough and she starts kneading it, preparing it for gluten steaks. And then the next day on Thanksgiving, the crack, sizzle, and pop of the oil as the gluten steaks are going in. And they were great. It's something never to be forgotten. And that's the way Passover was to be. Something that was never to be forgotten by the Israelite people. Egypt had been wrought with 9 plagues, and they were about to have a 10th one come upon them. But before it came, God came to Moses and Aaron and gave them instruction. Israel was now on the brink of freedom, the brink of about to be exiting out of Egypt, but there was one last thing that had to be instituted, and it was Passover. Where God told Moses and Aaron that they were to take a lamb and that it was to be sacrificed, it would be killed, and it was to be one without blemish, innocent. And after it was instituted, later on, as they celebrated as an annual feast, they were to keep the lamb for about 14 days, okay? 14 days gave it enough time to become a part of the family. So that when it came to sacrificing, they were sacrificing something that was precious to them. They sacrificed this lamb. Then they were to take the blood of the lamb, and they took the blood with hyssop, and they painted it across the lintel of their doorposts, and it was to be a sign for God. And that blood represented the blood that Christ had shed, that he would shed in the future. The whole idea of Passover was to point people, the people of Israel, to the time of when Christ would die for his people. Not only that, they not only were to kill the lamb and to use its blood, but they were also to roast the lamb and then eat it. And then whatever was left was to be burned. Now, I was reading, and I came across this quote from Ellen White that talked about the roasting of the lamb, and it made so much sense that I had to share it. Because I think sometimes we can get stopped at just believing in the blood. And she says, it is not enough that we believe on Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We must, by faith, be constantly receiving spiritual strength and nourishment from him through his word. Jesus said, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. The word that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So it's not enough just for them to have believed, to put the blood upon the doorpost, that they would be all right. It wasn't enough for that. They had to actually partake in the lamb, which now we are not just only called to believe in Jesus, but to partake within the spiritual nourishment daily of the Word of God. The blood was to be a sign. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. God's giving him the instructions of what to tell the people of Israel, and they're doing this. But then he says, the blood will be a sign. Verse 12, he says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And now the blood shall be a sign for you on these houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land in Egypt. Right here, we see a couple of different things. When God is talking to Moses, he's saying the blood's going to be a what? A sign. So when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. Because what was happening? The angel of death was coming, and he was executing judgment upon the land over the firstborns of man and beast. And that didn't just seclude the Egyptians. It included Israel as well. And right here, I, to me, find a picture of the investigative judgment, of how it works, just a picture of how those who did not have the blood on their doorposts, the angel would be going through the land, looking, investigating to see who had the blood on their doorposts. Remember, where does judgment begin? In the house of God. Yeah, 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment begins with the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And right here, we almost have a picture of that, of when the angel of death, he comes. He investigates throughout the land of Israel to see who has the blood upon the doorpost. Those who had the blood on the doorpost were saved from the death sentence. The firstborn were spared. And those who chose not God and to be covered are lost. He also executes judgment against the gods of Egypt. And I think it's because, one, those gods were false, and he was trying to show them that they were false. But also, I believe that the gods are a reflection upon the people. The reflection upon selfish motives. Do we have gods within our lives that take more of the place of God, that we give more time and energy to, and then we forget about God, and there we have it as a pedestal upon our heart? Pharaoh had multiple opportunities. He had multiple opportunities to repent. They were presented. Moses came. But his heart just kept getting harder and hardened. And he even had the opportunity to prevent losing his son. Each plague was a result of Pharaoh's disbelief. And that disbelief crept into his heart more and more, and it hardened the heart to the point where he wouldn't submit. And the results were, on that night, Pharaoh loses his son along with all those who did not have the blood upon their doorposts. Now, all the Israelites were saved, yes, but even some of the Egyptians were saved as well. So this wasn't just secluded to Israelites. Some Egyptians came in under the roof because they believed in God. And so this message isn't just secluded for Israelites or for Seventh-day Adventists, but this is a message that is communicated and for the world. Those who believe on God and accept his blood are covered. What does John 3:16 said? It was repeated last week. Those who believe in God, in Jesus, should not perish but have eternal life. Pharaoh is now broken, and here he is. His son is dead, helpless. He calls for Moses and Aaron, and he says, go, take your people and go serve your Lord. And so they go. And this was a fulfillment of 400 years in the making. Do you remember back in Genesis, God told Abraham, your kids are going to be servants in a land that they're foreigners of, and they will serve them, and they will be afflicted. But when they come out, I'm going to give them great possessions. And this, here they are. They ransacked Egypt pretty much, and they're getting out. They're exiting Egypt. The moment has finally come. God's promise had been fulfilled, and they're able to leave. Remember, Israel ended up there because there was famine, and then Joseph brought his family in. But then over a course of time, they went from free residents to slaves because of different government rulers. And through that time, they had lost focus upon God. And we know this because we see it within the history, and the very first thing that God gives to Israel are the Ten Commandments, pointing them back to refocus upon him. And as they are exiting, as they are going out, Moses echoes something that God had said to him. He says, remember this day. Our scripture reading today, remember this day. Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand the Lord brought you out of this place. He says, remember this day. Remember the Passover of when God granted you redemption, when he granted you deliverance. Don't forget this day. Because God knew we as humans have a tendency to forget, right? I'm finding more and more. I was just having a conversation with my buddy last night, and we were talking about things we did when we were younger. He's like, hey, don't you remember when we did this and this, and when we felt like, you know, telling it to this guy who thought he knew everything? I'm like, no, dude, I don't remember anything. And he's like, wow, dude, you must have forgiven the guy and just forgot about it. Well, I'm like, no, man, that's what happens. We get older, and we start forget about significant things in our lives, you know? I mean, I don't know about you, but I do. And I hope that it just gets better from here. So, anyways, remind me of January 4th. It's my anniversary. Can't forget that. All right. God called Moses and the people of Israel, remember this feast, the Passover feast, because in remembering it and celebrating, you remember what I did for you. What I did for you corporately as a people. And then in verse 8, Moses tells them, and when you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. He says, not only tell them what God had done for you corporately, but remember this because it was something that God did for you individually. Just like the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, it was a corporate sacrifice, but yet it was done for individuals as well. Some people may say now, and I've ran into people as well, but we don't keep the Passover feast, right? I mean, wasn't that done away with at the cross? And I say, yes, absolutely. You're right. It was done away because all those ordinances that were in the book of Moses, those were nailed to the cross because the principles of those ordinances were pointing to Christ the sacrifice. And those were the things that were nailed to the cross. It wasn't the law, the Ten Commandments, because if you remember in the Old Testament, Moses put the Ten Commandments inside the Ark of the Covenant. The law, the book of ordinances, was that which was nailed to the cross because no longer was there to shed any more blood of animals because Christ was the fulfillment of that. Amen? So we don't have to sacrifice anymore. So then should we just forget about what God has done in the past then? No. No, 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 no. We should not. In fact, God already had instituted something that would help us remember. Exodus 20, verse 8. You guys know it. What is it? The Sabbath commandment. What does it say? Remember the what? The Sabbath. And then it lists off, remember the Sabbath because in 6 days, God created the heavens and earth. And in those days, you do all of your work. But the seventh day is God's day and we rest. And then he says, hold on, I'm gathering my thoughts. 1 second. Okay. He says, remember the Sabbath because in it you should not work, and it is a call to remember our Creator. So it's a call to remember our origins, right? And you're like, okay, so what does that have to do with the Passover or anything of that? Well, if you remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see the Ten Commandments are once again repeated. But this time, there's a change in detail. This time, for the fourth commandment, he says, observe the Sabbath day. Remember its importance, okay? So observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And then he lists that on, and then he says, and remember. So at the beginning, in Exodus 20, verse 8, we're called to remember the Sabbath. Here, in Deuteronomy, we're called to observe the Sabbath and to remember, verse 15 of chapter 5, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day was already instituted all this time, but now we understand that the Sabbath is not just for remembering that we are not to work and that our origins are from God, but we are also to remember that is where our deliverance was found. Amen. Was when Christ died upon the cross. Were we delivered from Egypt? No. But spiritually, when Christ died on the cross, he had set us free from the spiritual bondage that we are held captive in. When I thought about that, I was like, wow, you know, that brings a whole new meaning to the Sabbath to me, because not only is the Sabbath a day to be called to remembering God, to remember where we come from biologically, but also to remember, a day to come and remember how God has brought us liberty within our life spiritually. And when I think about the Sabbath now, I'm not thinking about, oh, this is what I gotta do, and this is what I can't do. We were talking about this in Sabbath school last couple weeks in a row, of when we come to Sabbath, we all of a sudden automatically, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes we always think about, oh, we can't. Oh, by the way, we can't. And then the Sabbath becomes more burdensome to us, and we forget the liberty of which God has given to us on the Sabbath day, of how freeing it really is, and that there are a lot more things that we can do on the Sabbath than we think we can't do. God wanted Israel to institute this as an annual feast so that they would never forget. So each year they would have a feast, celebrating the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they were celebrating what God had done for them. To me, Passover, after the Exodus, I would say was the beginnings of Thanksgivings, because they were celebrating what God had done for them. And that's what we talk about in Thanksgiving, right? We celebrate what God has done for us. Unfortunately, though, Thanksgiving in America for most is becoming, if not already, godless in its focus. Most of America celebrates in like popular manner. It starts on Wednesday, all right? Wednesday evening, the eve of Thanksgiving. It's actually called, believe it or not, Blackout Wednesday. And it's the one day out of the year where alcohol sales skyrocket. According to Mothers Against Drunk Driving, it is said to be the biggest drinking day of the year. People are getting out of college for break, or they're getting off from work, and they're like, oh, hey, I don't have anything to do tomorrow, so let's go party. So they go and they get drunk, they get wasted, because they don't have anything in a hurry to get up for the next day. And so Blackout Wednesday is an actual thing where people actually start and they just get wasted, and it's the number one day of the year where alcohol skyrockets, the biggest drinking day of the year. Next day, Thanksgiving. Woohoo! If you're not recovering from a hangover and you're getting up early, guess what comes on at 9 a.m.? In the morning. The Macy's Day Parade, and it goes to about noon. They go and they celebrate with, you know, different big floats, and people are singing, doing their thing, dancing, marching bands, you know, the works. And then they end with introducing the next holiday. Santa comes in and he's the final float. There he is with his reindeer, and they're introducing Christmas, and we haven't even got through half the day yet with Thanksgiving. And they don't even intro Christmas with, you know, say a float with baby Jesus in a manger with big angel balloons leading the way. The sad thing is, it's because Jesus doesn't sell. Then you have a 30-minute break. Woohoo! Go refill the plate. Guess what else happens? 12:30, game number one of three NFL football games start. And 12:30, 4:30, and 8:30, we have games going throughout the whole day. And if you're not into football, then guess what else starts after your meal? People want to go Black Friday shopping because, believe it or not, it starts on Thanksgiving Day and goes till 1 a.m. in the morning sometimes, and then they get a brief couple hours break until you get back at 4 a.m. to start all over again. We gorge on more than just food on Thanksgiving. The whole day is practically filled with everything to keep your mind off the day's original purpose. Now, what am I not saying? I'm not against the Macy's Day Parade. I'm not against football or shopping. Because, honestly, I've done them all. And I'm not saying to turn off the TV the whole day, although turning the TV off for one whole day wouldn't be a bad idea. But what I am saying is not to let those things consume your whole day. Don't allow it to become the focal point of why we look forward to Thanksgiving and why we celebrate it. We talk about coming close to God, and when it comes to the one annual day where it gives him the most praise and thanks, we're the furthest. I myself included. So what are some healthier alternatives, you know? Well, you know, some things I've been thinking about, maybe going out, not the whole day. These are just things to help incorporate into your day to bring about a balance rather than consuming it all on the couch. Maybe go out and take a couple hours and go feed the homeless. Maybe invite those who don't have a place to go for Thanksgiving. Maybe a college student, or maybe it's a friend, a coworker, or maybe it's a family member who has been an outcast, to come over to the house. Maybe that could be a time of remediation between the families. Spend some really good quality time with the family. Who knows, maybe go out to nature. You know, I don't know if this is set in stone yet, but the rumor has it that REI, last year they closed on Black Friday, but this year they're actually closing on Thanksgiving Day and on Friday. And so their whole point was supporting and going out into nature. It's like, wow, that's really cool, REI. Way to go, man. Get out into nature. I mean, use it as an excuse to go walk off the huge plate we just ate, you know what I mean? That's what I try to do, or else I become like I was as a kid again. Anyways, you heard that. If you're already doing this stuff, then great. This isn't a bash on Thanksgiving or a bash on you guys, but I just want to bring to remembrance that sometimes our memory of what the focus should be about isn't there anymore because we have filled it with different things trying to make it a day that is fun, which isn't anything wrong with it, but sometimes in doing so, we forget the focus of the day and the whole point of why we celebrate the day. On October 3, 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed by an act of Congress an annual National Day of Thanksgiving. On the last Thursday of November, as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And in this Thanksgiving proclamation, our 16th president says, announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. I was like, wow, that's awesome, Abe. Keep on going. And he does, and guess what he says? But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined by the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. That was over 150 years ago. How much more true is that today? That was just mind-blowing. When I read that, I'm like, wow, Abe, you had the same problems back then, and now it's even worse today. 150 years ago. And if that's the case, then the question comes to mind, then what are we celebrating then? What are we truly celebrating when it comes to Thanksgiving Day? It reminds me of a story of an old man. An old man and some seagulls. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would return walking slowly and slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in the New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight this water and the weather and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. The large raft was 9 by 5, the biggest shark 10 feet long. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable: starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and a miracle occurred. In Captain Eddie's own words, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I didn't know how I knew, I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim, without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that goal. The goal meant food, if they could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the goal. The flesh was eaten. The intestines were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land, offered itself as a sacrifice. You know that Captain Eddie made it, and now you know also that he never forgot. Because every Friday evening, about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy eyebrowed, slightly bent. His bucket filled with shrimp was to feed the gulls, to remember that one which, on a day long past, gave itself without a struggle. Sometimes I feel like we're in the raft, just like these guys, on the sea of life. Danger lurks all around us on every side, ramming us. Yet our greatest enemy is starvation. Do we fill our Thanksgivings or our Sabbaths the same way we fill our ordinary days? And yet we seem to be filled, yet we're still empty and we're still starving. The thing that God wants the most is to be remembered by you, in how he is actively in your life, and that it does nothing more than to stir in us a spirit of gratitude, a heart of love, and a willingness to live for him. Because on a long day past, he uncharacteristically left the shores of heaven's coast and gave his life with a struggle. And I'm reminded by what Ellen White says, we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teachings in our past history. This Thanksgiving, I would like to encourage and challenge you guys to do something different than maybe the popular manners of celebrating, but to remember the central focus of who we are celebrating and why we are celebrating it. And he left it, not just as an annual thing, but every Sabbath we have the opportunity to remember what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much that you have left us reminder after reminder within your word that you desire us, that you desire us to remember you, because you know that in our frailty, we are humans that forget so easily. Our minds are crippled by the effects of sin, and we forget. Sabbath, we have the opportunity to remember what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much that you have left us reminder after reminder within your word that you desire us, that you desire us to remember you, because you know that in our frailty, we are humans that forget so easily. Our minds are crippled by the effects of sin, and we forget. Lord, I pray that you would never leave the corridors of our mind. We pray. Amen.